Well, good evening. Good to see all of you here. It's been such a delightful evening already. Just walked into the fellowship hall, or whatever y'all call it over there. Just so beautiful, and the food was delicious. Who's responsible for that food, cooking that food? There you go. Yeah, okay, lots of people. Well, it was delicious. And so thank you so much for that. Joyce and I are thrilled to be with you here on this weekend and to be a part of it. Thank you, Colin, for those songs. That was just wonderful. Thank you for that. But we're thrilled to be here and to be a part of this. Joyce and I have been married 50 years this year. And so we're celebrating all year long. Thank you, thank you. And so we just feel so blessed to be here. We're in our mid-70s. Any of you in your mid-70s? Okay, there's a few of you. Being in the 70s, you know, I have my weaknesses, like maybe some of you do, some of the things I struggle with. And so when the invitation came, I was so honored and, of course, said yes. And then the more I thought about it, I was like, oh, Lord, what have I done? You know, speaking four times and this whole weekend. And so, it was just sort of humbling. It was sort of a daunting assignment. So I just ask you, I come in my weaknesses, but I'm here because I believe the Lord brought me here. And I want to be able to share with you some things that will encourage you. But if you see me get a little confused, having a senior moment, just whisper a prayer. Lord, help Brother Bobby. And so I need all your prayers. But this is going to be a good weekend. And sincerely, we've been praying about it. We want the Lord to help us. So tonight I want to talk about the unfinished journey of following Jesus. And I don't want to start off just sounding like a cranky old man, but from my perspective, the world has changed. And, you know, it's not just, I think, my perspective. You know, a lot of Christians that have a lot more insight than I do are speaking to this, that our world has changed. In fact, even some younger evangelicals now express a sense of disorientation, recognizing that the ground has shifted beneath us. And so the question is, as Christians, how do we respond to this? Well, for some folks, it's just a matter of, you know, trying to read the prophetic signs and just sort of holding on or holding out till the rapture takes place. For other people, they're looking for a political solution. If we can just get the right person in the office, then that person will be able to change things and will somehow or another move the clock back. Or for others, it's let's just pray for revival. I kind of find myself in that camp, praying for a spiritual awakening in our country and praying for revival. And then there are others that would say, head to the hills. You know, just move to somewhere in Idaho and just isolate and just hunker down. But I'm too old to move. I don't want to move. But that would be the opinion of some. So what are we to do until the Lord comes back? And what are we to do if the right person doesn't get in political office? Or if they get in but are not able to change things? What are we to do if revival doesn't come for another 50 years? So what are we to do? Well, Jesus told us what to do. Even in times like this, he told us what to do, and that is to keep following Jesus. Keep following Jesus. Be a disciple of Jesus. Continue to be a student and learner, a disciple who makes disciples. Now, let me just kind of lay some groundwork here because we're going to be talking about discipleship throughout the course of the week. So let me just lay some groundwork here. Now, for example, the term Christian is only used three times in the New Testament. And it was used originally as a derogatory term. Christians didn't call themselves Christians. Initially, they called themselves people of the way or disciples. And so the term Christian is only used three times. The word disciple is used 260 times. So the original followers or believers of Jesus were called disciples. And so when it comes to this whole thing of discipleship, I want us to keep this in mind. Discipleship is not an option. Some people say, well, I just want to be a member of the church and just be a Christian. Well, discipleship's not an option. And then secondly, discipleship is a journey. And it's not just a straight line from here to heaven. It's a journey. And when you go on a journey, you don't know exactly what's going to happen. You don't know exactly what lies ahead of you. When I took that turn over there today off of at Snyder and turned on it, was it 208? And it said 60 miles to Spur. I was like, okay, this is going to be a journey. That, you know, bumpy road. And so it's a journey. Discipleship is a journey. And then lastly, or thirdly, I should say, discipleship is not the way that you're saved. Sometimes people can get very enthusiastic about discipleship, and they start adding things to the gospel. We're saved by the grace of God. And so discipleship is not the way that you're saved. You're a disciple if you understand that you are saved. And so it's so important that we keep that in mind throughout the course of this weekend. But now I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bible to John chapter 21. And this is a beautiful story in the Gospel of John, John 21. It's another resurrection encounter of the Lord Jesus with seven of his disciples, and it raises really four important questions that will help us reevaluate where we are in our discipleship journey. And so I want to invite you to turn there with me, and before we read God's word, let's just have a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this wonderful group of folks that have gathered here on this Friday night at First Baptist Spur. And so, Lord, we just would ask you now as we open your word that your Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us, illuminate the truth to us, and show us, Lord God, how we can better follow you in a way that glorifies you. Father, we ask this in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and all God's people said, amen. Here's the first question. What are you called to do? Now let's read, starting with verse 1. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Canaan in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. And they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. And they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it's the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for working, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you've just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. There are so many wonderful things in this story. But if you're a Christian, I want you to know today that you've been called. Just like these seven disciples, you've been called to follow Jesus. Now, let's not forget, this wasn't the first time that the Lord Jesus had provided a miraculous catch of fish for these disciples. We won't turn there, but I want to give you these references. To start with, when Jesus first called these disciples, they were, you know, on the shore, mending their nets. So, for example, in Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20, and in Matthew 4, verses 18 through 26, Jesus called his disciples and said, "Come follow me. Come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." These were professional fishermen. But Jesus said, "Come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And then in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, there's the story there where Jesus once again instructed these professional fishermen, told them what to do, and they caught this miraculous catch of fish. And in that situation, Peter was so overwhelmed with this that he just fell down before the Lord and said, "I'm a sinful man." And Jesus said to him, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. Follow me." So back to John 21, here we are, these disciples had already had two resurrection experiences with the Lord. But at some point in here, Peter says, "I'm going to go fishing." And this wasn't just, you know, just to go and have fun. He was a professional fisherman. And so he said, "I'm going fishing," and these other disciples agreed to go with him. So this is what they did for a living. But here again, you know, Jesus instructed them about what to do, but Jesus didn't need their fish. He already had fish grilling on the charcoal fire. So what's the lesson here? What's the lesson to be taken away from this? Well, the first lesson is this, that without Jesus Christ, we can do nothing. You know, he says that in John 15. Without me, you can do nothing. So even in, you know, your profession or your business or whatever it might be, without Jesus, you can do nothing. And so, you know, I experience that every day. I serve as a hospice chaplain. I never know what I'm going to walk into. And so before I ever get out of the car, I always just stop and pray, "Lord, help me. Help me. I can't do, you know, I've been pastoring for 50 years. I've seen a lot of things. I've talked to a lot of people. But here again, when it comes to being able to do anything that's significant in anyone's life, any sort of spiritual change, you know, I see people in all kinds of just incredible situations. And so it's always, "Lord, I can't do anything without you. Please help me." And so we certainly see that as a lesson from what happens here. One of the commentators that I read said this about what's going on here. He said that the magnitude of the fish is not intended for a meal. That wasn't necessary. Jesus already had fish and bread right there around the fire. It's meant but to symbolize the effective authority and power of the risen one to fulfill the missionary mandate that Jesus Christ had already given his disciples in John chapter 20. How interesting. So, to understand that, to understand the Lord saying, "Hey, in John chapter 20, I told you You know, I'm sending you as the Father has sent me. And so in another sort of way, this is another sort of great commission, if you will. Go as I've told you to go, and I will be with you, and I will give you the harvest that you need. So I want to say to you tonight that no matter what you do for a living, as disciples of Jesus Christ, you're called to catch men and women and boys and girls for Jesus Christ. To be fishers of men. Maybe we've forgotten that. Maybe we've forgotten that as disciples of Jesus Christ and as Christians, as good, faithful church members, that we as a church and we as individuals are called to be fishers of men and women and boys and girls. But let's be honest with ourselves. A lot of times when it comes to the whole issue of evangelism and especially personal evangelism, we get a little nervous about that. We get a little nervous. It kind of reminds me of little boy in the second grade that went up to his teacher and tattled on another little boy in the class. And he said to the teacher, "Teacher, that other little boy called me the E word." And she was like, "Well, okay, the E word." And she was kind of searching her mind, what was the E word? And so finally she couldn't come up with it. She said, "Well, what did he call you?" And he said, "He called me an idiot." Well, sometimes Christians, when it comes to talking about evangelism, oh, it's the E word. They get a little nervous about that. And that's certainly understandable. But here again, evangelism is the first stage of discipleship. And we're called to that. But here again, we're called to it as a church. We're called to it as a people. Just as the Lord Jesus called these seven disciples and showed them, "Hey, I'm going to be with you. You can't do it on your own, but I will be with you." And so here again, that's what he's communicating to them. So let's expand our vision as far as what discipleship is supposed to look like. You know, for these fishermen, it wasn't a matter of solo fishing. It's not just going out for fishing for fun. For them, it's what they did for a living. And it took a whole crew. Everyone had his job. Everyone had a part to play in casting the net, in mending the nets, and rowing the boat, and pulling in the nets. And so here again, to understand that it's something that we do as a church, that we do as a people, that we keep that vision before us, that the Lord has called us to be fishers of men and of women. We're a part of Southside Baptist Church in Abilene, and had a big announcement here just about 3 weeks ago. And the announcement was that we're going to be starting a new church about 10 miles south of us in Tuscola. And it's a big announcement. I mean, it's so, you know, and here again, it would be so easy for us just to ride along like we are, and things are going great, things are going just wonderful. But here again, the elders, after praying about this for some time, have decided, no, the Lord is calling us to start another church. And it's going to mean that we're going to send out a beloved associate pastor that we love so very much. There's several families that live out there in Tuscola, and so those families are going to be going. There's going to be other families that are going to be going. I mean, it's going to cost us something. There's going to be a price to pay. And yet, we've been called to make disciples. We've been called to be fishers of men and women. And so, as a church, we're going to do that. And so, here again, that is what the call is. Here's the second question. The second question is, do you love me? Do you love me? Look at verse 15, and we'll read through verse 19. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. So on this continuing journey of discipleship, there's going to be times when the Lord Jesus is going to challenge us with this convicting question. Do you love me? Do you love me more than these? Whatever that might be. Or have you left your first love? And so we see in this situation here with Peter that the Lord asked him three times about his love for the Lord. There are many times when we, like Peter in this discipleship journey, will need to repent. You know, I thought for a long time that repentance was just for people that weren't Christians. That's not true. You know, repentance is for we believers as well. And repentance means to turn away and or turn from and turn to. Turn from your sin and turn to the Lord Jesus. John Calvin said in one place, the Christian life is a lifelong race of repentance. And so here again, like the Apostle Peter, there's going to be times when we need to repent. And repent that our hearts have grown cold. The first love is no longer there. And so here again, mature disciples repent quickly. They repent quickly because they know the Lord's already forgiven them. And so therefore, as 1 John 1, 9 says to us, we confess our sins. That word confess is a very interesting word. It's two Greek words. One is homo, logeo, same. Homo means same. Say the same thing. So when we confess our sins, we're saying the same thing about our sin that God says about our sin. We're not trying to rationalize it. We're not trying to minimize it. We say the same thing that God says about it. We confess our sins, and what does He do? He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So mature disciples are quick to repent because they know that the Lord forgives. You know the story. You know how Peter denied the Lord three times. You know the story. And around this charcoal fire, Jesus asked him three times, do you love me? That's interesting. It's around a charcoal fire there on the beach. The only other time that a charcoal fire is mentioned in the Bible is when Peter denied the Lord around the charcoal fire. I mean, just think about that, how the Lord orchestrated all of that to bring Peter all the way back around to bring him to a place of restoration. What a gracious Lord and Savior that He is. The Puritan, John Flavel, said, as God did not choose us when we were high, He will not forsake us when we are low. So Jesus forgives and restores Peter. But Peter's words and feelings of sorrow are not all that Jesus expects. Because you know what? In the Bible, the word love is always a verb. It's not just a feeling. He was grieved. Lord, you know I love you. But words and feelings weren't enough. Love in the Bible is expressed through actions. And so three times the Lord says to him, you know, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. So have you noticed what's going on here? We've now gone from fishers of men to now talking about sheep and shepherds. And so here again, feed my sheep, tend my lambs. I want to just apply this in a different way. Now, you know, this passage of Scripture, for example, the Roman Catholics, that's one of the passages that they use to say that, you know, the Pope is all the way, goes all the way back. Apostolic succession goes all the way back to Peter. We as evangelicals will oftentimes use this passage to commission a new pastor or ordain a new pastor. But I want to just kind of change this a little bit as far as just the application by implication. So here again, we're now talking about shepherds and sheep and being a part of the flock of God. And so here again, as disciples, just talking about us as disciples, the Lord expects us to be a part of His flock. He expects us to have shepherds that will teach us God's Word. And He expects us to be fed by the Word of God. You know, if you have animals, you know, if an animal is sick, they can't tell you that they're sick. But one of the ways that you know that your animal is sick is how? They don't eat. They don't eat. And so if someone calls themselves a disciple or a member of the Lord's flock, but they have no hunger or desire for God's Word, something's wrong. Something's wrong in that situation. And then he goes on to say, you know, take care of my lambs. Well, certainly that's part of the role of a pastor or a shepherd. But it's also the role of all of us as members of a church. It's one of the responsibilities that we all have to care for one another, to shepherd one another in that way. One of the most loving and kind and caring couples that we have at Southside are in their mid-80s. And, I mean, they're just some of the most loving people. And some of our shut-ins, they'll go by on Sunday morning and pick them up and bring them to church. I went to visit one of my patients the other day, Robbie Golson. And she's 101 years old, still just, you know, loves the Lord. Found out that Leah comes every Saturday, you know, to take, you know, just to spend time with her, to visit with her and just to pray with her. So here again, we're called to shepherd one another and care for one another. Here's the third question. What is that to you? First question was, what is your calling? The second question, do you love me? The third question is, what is that to you? Let's look at verse 20 and verses following. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had also leaned back against him during the supper and had said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but if it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? That's the question. What is that to you? Os Guinness, in his book entitled The Call, said, when Jesus Christ calls, He calls us one by one. Comparisons are idle speculations about others. It's a waste of time. Envy is as silly as it is evil. Now, you know what? Before the Lord brought me to Himself, I was 21 years of age. But I've been raised in church. And one of my excuses for running from God was the church is just full of hypocrites. You ever heard that before? Ever heard that excuse? It's just full of hypocrites. And so as the Lord began to work in my heart and brought me to that place where I surrendered to Him, one of the things that, you know, I didn't hear an audible voice. It wasn't anything like that. But somewhere there in the fine print, before I signed off that, yes, Lord, I'm going to follow you, was this stipulation: you will keep your eyes on me. And I want to tell you something. Over this last 52 years, there's been plenty of times when I've looked at someone or saw this happen or saw that happen, saw someone I really respected, the pastor of some big church or whatever the situation might be, I've had to come back to that. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And Joyce and I kind of had this, you know, thing between us that, you know, over the years that when we've seen situations happen, and we'll begin to talk about it and, you know, compare and what have you, and then we'll just, whoa, wait a minute. This conversation's not going the right direction. And so we'll kind of use the old King James Version. What is that to thee? You follow me. So what is that to you? So you look around and you see other people and what's going on in their lives. And you begin to compare, or you begin to say things. No. As disciples, you got to keep your eyes on Jesus. What is that to thee? Follow me. And so we have to make sure our eyes are on Jesus. Make sure that we responded to his call and that we stay with him. And then lastly, the last question is, have you heard and responded to the call? I want us to look back up at verses 18 and 19. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said, follow me. Of course, we know that Jesus said in Matthew that if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. John Piper said, God seldom calls us for an easier life, but always calls us to know more of him and drink more deeply of his sustaining grace. Dear friends, in order to finish well, we must keep following Jesus, no matter what we face. And he's not finished with any of us yet. He wants to continue to use you, no matter how incapable you may feel, how weak you may feel. But more importantly, he wants you to keep following him, that you may know him more and better. And yet, this road of discipleship is not an easy road. You know, and as we get older and our bodies begin to fail us and our memories begin to go and all these things that we face, even as older people, you know, we have to keep our eyes on Jesus and keep following him and make sure that we've, heard that call. Make sure that we're following Jesus and that we're wanting to know him more and more. You know, that's the thing that Joyce and I pray, that we will finish well. And one of the ways that we're going to finish well is to keep our zeal for the Lord. To keep our hunger for the Lord. What a wonderful Savior that he is. I love what it says here in John 20, verse 24. Look at verse 24. It says, this is the disciple who bears witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And then he goes on to say, now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Folks, there's so much more to know about Jesus, to know about our Savior. There's so much more to know and to enjoy about the Lord. And so, you know, no matter what the challenges may be, whatever it may look like, we must keep hearing that call to follow him. Have you heard the call? You know, hearing that call is so important. And we understand that the Lord is calling us to follow him all the way to the end in order to finish well, in order to glorify him. Just said farewell to my mother just about a couple weeks ago. She turned 90, and that after lots of the great grandkids, the grandkids called, and she was just so happy to see them on, you know, FaceTime. But about 11 o'clock that morning, she started just kind of slipping away. But, you know, one of the prayers that we've had for Mom and Dad both, Dad's still living, he's 92, is that as the Lord was glorified in their lives, so he would be glorified in their death. John Wesley said in one place, you know, John Wesley's the one that started the Methodist Church. He wouldn't recognize the Methodist Church today, but and that's another topic. But John Wesley said, our people die well. Yeah. Talking about as Christians, they die well. And so here again, we, you know, had the opportunity for almost 3 days there as Mom lingered before she went to be the Lord, to just be with her. She, you know, she had dementia. She couldn't talk. And she began to slip away. But on that Friday evening, she went to be with the Lord on Monday morning, about 4:15 in the morning. But I have three younger sisters, and so on that Friday evening, the sisters, the girls called me and said, Bobby, we think Mom's about to go. And so I was on FaceTime. I wasn't there. And so I just began to talk to her and quote scriptures to her, Psalm 23. You know, that's so interesting. I have to tell you this story. I'll meet sometimes with a little Bible study group, folks that are, you know, in a facility, and they are, you know, struggling with dementia or whatever. And so many of them are, they're Christians. And I've learned when I do Psalm 23, you know, I'll use it, I'll read from my Bible, but I'll say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, just like that, see. And I'll just stop. And it's amazing. They may not know their own name, but they remember Psalm 23 because they've hid the word of God away in their hearts. And so, anyway, I just began to quote scriptures to Mom. Psalm 23. You know, Psalm 15, or not Romans 15, 7, and 8. None of us lives to himself or dies to himself. You know, and I just began to quote those scriptures to her. And her eyes were closed. She hadn't responded in hours. And then just all of a sudden, she went, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Those were the last words she spoke. Must keep her eyes on Jesus. Keep walking with him. Keep your eyes on him that we might finish well. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your Son and our precious Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you so much, Lord, that in your grace you called us to yourself. And you've called us to each other. And you've called us to reach a lost and dying world in whatever way that we might. And so, Lord, throughout the course of this weekend, just renew us. Lord, we come in our weakness. We come in our frailties. We come in our agedness. And so, Lord, we just ask you to help us to hear your word and hear your call once again throughout the course of this weekend, that we might glorify you both in our life and in our death. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.